That's great. Praise God for those that have musical gifts and talents and share them and devote them to the Lord. Give Him praise and glory. Our text for today is the Old Testament reading from the lectionary. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Let me encourage you to find a Bible and open to that passage. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one in the pew rack. And you can find the reading on page 683. Let's see here. I guess I better get there myself. That would help, wouldn't it? All right, there it is. Page 683, find the big nine, and that's where we're going to start reading in just a moment. God called Isaiah to speak to His people, the people of Israel, at a very dark time in their history. It was roughly 8 centuries before the birth of Christ. The great kings David and Solomon by this time had passed off the scene several hundred years ago. That golden era of Israel's history was fading into distant memory. The tribes of Israel, some of you will remember, had divided into 2 kingdoms at this point, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Both kingdoms had been ruled by a series of kings. Several in the southern kingdom were good, godly men, but by and large, most of these kings were not good kings. They led Israel, both of the kingdoms, in very ungodly ways. So by this time, Israel had strayed far from the Lord. They had abandoned the God who had delivered them from slavery out of Egypt and led them for 40 years through the wilderness and brought them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They rebelled against the God with whom they had entered into this sacred covenant whereby they would be God's holy people and God would be their exclusive God. And they had given up caring about who God was or what He required or obeying the laws that He had given them. So God warned Israel through Isaiah and the other prophets what would happen if they did not repent of their sins. The Assyrians would come flooding in to the northern kingdom and the Babylonians in the south sometime later and devastate their cities and carry the people off into captivity. It was not a pretty message that God called Isaiah to give to the people of Israel. It was actually a lot of bad news, but we should not conclude that that was the only message that God had for His people. There is another message, another part of the prophetic message that God sent Isaiah to preach that we should be careful not to overlook. And we find this counter message in our text for today, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, rather than reading the whole thing, I'm just going to read a phrase at a time and briefly comment on it until we get through the entire passage and then make some more comments after that. So, the prophet begins in chapter 9 by saying, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." He speaks of this dark time in which Isaiah came as being in the past. So he's giving a message from the distant future in which he says that time of distress in which Israel currently was, there would be no more gloom, like after a storm, the clouds part and the sun comes out. He says, in the past, He, God, humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali are 2 of the tribes of Israel.
Help if I get it turned on, right? Well, something changed, huh?
There it is. Okay. Technology, isn't it wonderful? All right, so Zebulun and Naphtali are two of the 12 tribes. Each tribe had their own territory. Zebulun and Naphtali had territory up in the northern part. You see, it's right there next to the Sea of Galilee. So he says, in the future, God will honor... Oh, in the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, speaking of the time when the Assyrians would come in and humble them by conquering them. But in the future, he says... He, God, will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Now, Galilee is a name for the same region, only a little bit later in history. You see there the Sea of Galilee. Hopefully you can see that right there. And here's Zebulun and Naphtali. That is all, Zebulun and Naphtali. That's also called Galilee in later times. So, it says, God will honor this piece of ground. How? Where else do we hear about Galilee in the Bible? Anybody have an answer? Huh? In the Gospels, right. In the New Testament, we hear a lot about Galilee because this is the place where Jesus begins his ministry, in the region of Galilee. So, this is the first clue that this passage is prophetic in a messianic sense, in the sense of talking about the Messiah. Now, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In this time, after the darkness, the gloom will disperse and a tremendously brilliant light will appear. It's as if Israel kind of got lost and were wandering around in the darkness of a forest in the middle of a moonless night. And suddenly they came out to the edge or the clearing and the sun rose and blazing in all its glory and everything was cleared and they knew which way to go. That's the kind of brilliant descriptions being made here. Now, Isaiah is speaking not of a literal brilliant light. He's speaking figuratively. The darkness and the gloom is the darkness and the gloom of sin that they've gotten themselves into and the consequences of sin. And the brilliant light is God's coming, God's presence coming to save his people, his righteousness and his glory being revealed for their salvation at some distant time in the future. Now the revelation of this light, Isaiah says, will bring great joy. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation, speaking of prosperity and growth, and increased their joy. Great joy will be found in this time. He uses a couple of illustrations to amplify his meaning. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Anybody here a farmer or grow up on a farm? I'm not a farmer. I did not grow up on a farm, but I do know, at least I've heard, that growing stuff takes a whole lot of work. You've got to put a whole lot of work in up front. You've got to buy the seed, expense, investment, sow the seed, till the ground, pick out the weeds, the rocks, stumps, whatever. You've got to chase away all the pests and varmints that want to eat your crop. And if you get the right rains and things don't fail, after a number of months, you get full-grown crop. And then you've got to go to all the hard work of bringing it in. Finally, if you get through all the hurdles, you get a nice big crop and you're safe. You're home free. So it's a time of great rejoicing, a time when the crop has been brought in and all the work that you put in has paid off. Then he says in another example, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder, think of the great relief, if you remember or if you've read about, that our country experienced when it was announced that hostility had ended at the end of World War II. A time of great happiness, a time of great rejoicing. You know that picture, right? There in New York. And people were happy. They were out in the street just talking to each other and shouting and running around and doing all kinds of crazy things because it was a time of great happiness. And that's the kind of happiness that Isaiah is talking about during this time. The gloom is dispersed. A light will appear. There will be great joy. Now, not only will there be joy, the revelation of God's light will also bring liberation from oppression. Verse 4, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat," anybody familiar with the defeat of Midian in Israel's history? Midian was a country that came through and oppressed Israel, and it caused them to go hide in caves and things like that, because they were like locusts. They would just come through and pick up everything valuable that they had made or that they owned. And God raised up a deliverer during the time of Judges, and his name was, anybody know? Gideon. All right, we got the Bible scholar back there. Gideon, right. Gideon, God raised him up, and 300 men chased off these hordes of the Midians, a great victory, and liberated Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. That's what he's talking about here. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you, God, have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. The emphasis here is liberation from oppression by a foreign enemy, but it can refer to any kind of oppression, any kind of burden, any kind of slavery that we might get ourselves into. And as the New Testament says, anything that we, any kind of a sin in which we are engaged habitually or repetitively, we are slave to those sins. So it can be slavery from those kinds of things as well. Further, the revelation of the light of God will bring to an end to hostility, violence, and warfare. Verse 5, "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." All the debris of war at this time is gathered up in piles and incinerated because hostility is over. A time of peace has come, and those things are no longer needed or need to be kept around. So God here is communicating to his people that after this time of gloom and darkness, which they've gotten themselves into because of their sin, in the distant future, despite the fact that they will experience a consequence for the sins, there still will be a time of light and joy and liberation. He is trying to communicate to his people that there is hope in the future, despite the darkness of the immediate time and perhaps the immediate future. Now, notice how Isaiah says that hope is going to come in verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." God's salvation would come to them through the birth of a child. Does that remind you of anything? Yeah, we're celebrating Christmas, the birth of the baby, right? Laid in the manger. This child will come to reign as king. The scripture says the government will be on his shoulders. He will not be an ordinary baby. He will not be even an ordinary king. For he will be called Wonderful Counselor, a king with tremendously wise rule, a king that can rule with the wisdom of God himself. He will be called Mighty God. He will have both the nature and the power of God. That's quite a king. He will be called Everlasting Father. He will be eternal in his rule and paternal, fatherly in the way he rules. He will be called Prince of Peace, one who ushers in, is able to maintain a prolonged reign of peace. And that takes quite a bit of doing and power. Verse 7, of the increase of his, or the greatness of his increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The king's reign will be unending. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now, what I want you to notice here is that this king will reign on David's throne. God promised to David that there would be a king on the throne of Israel perpetually of his line. And there was for a while, but when the Babylonians came in and took the Judean kingdom off into captivity, there was no more throne. There was no more kingdom. There was no more king. And so as the Israelites languished in captivity, they began to understand that what God was speaking of here was a future king in the manner of David and of the line of David, who would come in a mighty victory to liberate them from their oppressors, restore Israel to their nation, and bring back that golden time of which David ruled. And they began to speak and interpret those promises in a messianic way. That is the coming of the Messiah, and hope and expect and anticipate. And here Isaiah says that the king that he's speaking in will be this one, the Messiah who is coming. And this is probably the clearest part of this passage that indicates that Isaiah is speaking of the coming Messiah. And he concludes verse 7 by saying, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This will definitely come about. God will certainly and enthusiastically make sure that it will happen. We could summarize by saying that God's people dwelt in darkness because of their sin and the consequence of their sin. God sent prophets to them to call them to repent. But failing repentance, they would be carried off into a time of captivity, a time of tragic and dire consequences for their sin. But God does not leave them there or abandon them completely. He also announces the coming of a great and a glorious time in which there would be light, liberation, joy, and a great king, of an eternal king who would rule in perpetuity and in peace. And this kingdom would come in through the birth of a child raised to become a great eternal king. Now, I want to go on and talk a little bit about the fulfillment of this prophecy in the New Testament. Before I do, here's what I want you to see. God's ultimate word to his people here in this passage and in the Old Testament through the prophets, God's ultimate word is a word of hope, brothers and sisters, because God is a God of hope. And where there is God, there is hope. Remember that, brothers and sisters. There's hope where God is. We'll come back to that. So now let's fast forward to the time around the first century. This was another very dark time in the history of the nation of Israel. Although the nation had been repatriated, some of the captives had been allowed to come back, and the nation had been reestablished along with the worship. In the 400 years since the speaking of the last prophet down to the time of birth of Christ, the nation of Israel had been kicked around kind of like a political football. Nation after nation had come marching through their country, overrunning them and taking them captive, until finally down to the time about Christ, it was the Romans who were the iron-heeled overseers of the nation of Israel. During this time, the people were oppressed. There was much poverty, at least among the common persons. Hope in God was at a low ebb. They had the promises, but they didn't much believe them. Anger and violence was constantly seething under the surface of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. False messiahs popped up left and right, and religious hypocrisy characterized the leaders of Israel. Here's what Jesus said of these hypocrites: "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" It was a dark time in the nation of Israel. Their sin and constant rebelliousness eventually resulted in the unleashing of God's wrath in the form of the Romans coming 70 AD under the general Titus and laying siege to Jerusalem, the rebellious city, and eventually just basically flattening it in one of the most awful slaughters recorded in ancient history at any time. And as you know, Israel never recovered from that until 1948, when they became a nation again. But it was during this dark period that the word of the Lord spoken through Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 9 was fulfilled through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, writing about Jesus and quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, says, "Now when Jesus heard that John, that is John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, he withdrew into where? Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of whom? Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 9. He goes on and quotes verse 2. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, the light of Jesus. Those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Previously, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, who was to bear the Messiah, this angel said to her, 'Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Unto you a child is born, a son is given,' Isaiah said. 'You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, eternal God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" The angel brings the message that basically paraphrases the things that Isaiah had prophesied and applied them to Jesus. So it's Jesus who fulfills this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. He is the great light that comes and disperses the gloom. He is the one who brings great joy. He's the one who brings liberation and an end to hostilities. He's the one who will reign as a king forever and ever. And he is the one who will be the wonderful counselor with great wisdom, the eternal God, the Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the light of the world. But the amazing thing is that when this great light comes into the world, very few people saw it. Oh, a few people did, didn't they? Remember the angels blazing from the sky in glory? The angels saw the shepherds saw the glory shining of the Lord, the light shining down, and they were sore afraid, as it says in the King James. And they go to the manger and they worship there. And the wise men in the east saw a star, the glory in a star, the light in the star, and they followed it to the manger. The disciples saw the glory in Christ. John writes this of their experience of the Lord. The Word became flesh, that is, Christ became a human being and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Now think of the light of God now here, the Shekinah glory blazing out, right? We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. But most people did not see the great light when he came into the world. John writes, he came to his own, but his own received him not. In fact, he had to be laid in an animal feeding trough in a stable because nobody had any room for him anywhere else. Well, Jesus grew to be a man, and he blazed forth the light of God among people. And even when he goes to the cross and is suffering, he calls that being glorified. In other words, as he's nailed there on the cross and blood is flowing down, his life is ebbing out, the glory, the brilliance of God's love and mercy and kindness and passion for the salvation of humankind is being blazed out through this human being tortured to death on a cross. And the glory shone even brighter when the tomb, in the third day, the tomb was opened and Jesus bursted out of there alive by the power of God and appears to his disciples over the next 40 days. Christ returned to his Father and now is at his right hand, intercedes for those who call upon his name. But his disciples took that light and that word and began to carry it all around the known world and went to the remotest parts of the world, and it has come down here to us, and I bring the message of that light to you here today. Powers of darkness had done their worst to extinguish the light, but they could not put it out. God's last word to humankind is a word of hope. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, write, word of hope. Have you come to know hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? His everlasting peace and hope are available to every person here today if you are willing to come to him in humility and faith. The world can be a very dark place, brothers and sisters. Your world can become very dark. It can become dark because of choices you've made or sins you've committed. It can become very dark because of things over which you have no control whatsoever. Some of you may be dwelling in a darkness of an extremely difficult or painful situation over which you have no ability to extract yourself. Maybe self-inflicted, maybe somebody else has inflicted upon you ongoing conflict, abuse, addiction. Some of you may be lost in the darkness of anxieties over your current situation or over maybe the world situation. You know, it's been a crazy year. Craziness of the elections and the terrorism going around and all those kinds of things. Some of you may be in the darkness of economic insecurity, maybe threat of losing a job or fear of poverty, not having enough. You may be lost in the darkness of grief, having lost somebody whom you love very dearly. You know, Christmas is supposed to be a very happy time, families together around the tree, smiling, opening presents. But for some people who've lost a love, lifelong companion, it's not such a happy time when you sit there by yourself and you're thinking, grieving the whole time about the one who you wish was still there. Many things that we go through in life deny us happiness in the presence and threaten to rob us of the belief that things will be better at some time in the future. These negative or painful experiences lead us into places like anxiety and fear and depression and despair, or coping in ways that are not healthy or good for us. The word that the Lord brings for us today through Isaiah chapter 9 is this, that wherever God is, there is hope. Wherever God is, there is hope. Through the darkness, through the gloom, God has a word of hope for you at the far end of that darkness. The manger declares it for us, the beginning of the coming of that light. And the cross and the empty tomb secure the promise of that hope for us at the end. God has provided hope for you in any and all circumstances. But we must receive it as we come to the Lord with a heart of humility, laying aside our pride, of faith and belief on the one who died for us on the cross and rose from the grave, and in surrender to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. My prayer and hope for you this Christmas morning is that you might find hope in the manger. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and pouring out your love for us through the Lord Jesus Christ for such a great salvation. Thank you for your word and its power for us and how it testifies to all the good that you have for us. But Lord, when we get down and start meeting the difficulties and troubles and trials of daily living, sometimes we lose touch of what we read about and what we believe in our minds and our hearts. So I'm just praying today that you would connect today for these good people here today, the power of your word and the experience of their daily lives, and implant in them the eternal hope that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's someone here today who has not received you as Savior and Lord for the first time or needs to get their life right with you, it is my prayer that today will be the day that Christ is born in their heart anew at Christmas time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.